Happy Labor Day, everybody. Hope you have a great weekend. I don't know if you have anything planned. Hope you have some fun with some family and some friends. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now. Great to have all of you that are with us. We have launched the 10:30 Classic Hour, so I want to welcome those of you that are there at Classics, and thank you for being here with us. Before we jump into our series, I want to just mention two things. That if you are a guest, as has been mentioned already by all of our different hosts, I really want to encourage you to go to First Step, because it'll help you to get to know who we are as a church. And so in all of our campuses, we have many people signed up already, and so you can do that. Secondly, in 3 weeks, we're starting a brand new series, and it's entitled Better Together. And we're going to answer one question in this series 3 weeks from now, and the question is this: why does the church matter? Like, as we gather together and we're gathered in worship together, there's no other place like it. Why does it matter to us? And so we're going to answer that question with one word, and so you're going to not want to miss it. But the reason why we're telling you now 3 weeks in advance is because here at Fairhaven, we talk a lot about you being in circles. Not just rows, in circles, into a small group. And so I want to challenge you, listen up, everybody, I want to challenge you to get into a small group, and maybe a challenge for you to host a small group. We're going to make it easier than you've ever seen it before. We're going to create a little box, literally, that has everything in it for you to host it. We're going to make it so easy for you. All you have to do is say, you know what, I think I'm interested in hosting something, and all you have to do is grab a few friends or grab some people that are sitting next to you, or maybe some people that you have seen have not been back yet, and you're wondering where they are. Maybe you could contact them and invite them, or your neighbors, or somebody that you know could use a community and the value of that being in a circle. And so we're going to try to make it as easy as possible, as I mentioned. And so if you're willing to do that over the next 3 weeks, will you process this and go on our app or on the website, and you can sign up for it. Or maybe even better yet, if you're desiring to host a group, all you have to do is text hosting to 97,000. So just jot that down, hosting to 97,000, and we'll make it really easy for you. Or you can stop by the group life desk at any one of our campuses or join on the website. Our hope and our desire in the next 3 weeks is to get every single person at Fairhaven Church, all the way down to age, you know, 3, all the way up. I mean, we're going to have groups. We're going to be talking about the exact same thing, all of us, as the entire church, for 5 weeks, starting in 3 weeks. And so process that, will you? And consider hosting a group. That thing would be really, really great. We are in a series. If you're just joining us, my name is David, by the way. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you joining us as we're looking at invitations that Jesus gives us. 5 of them, to be exact. Today, we're looking at the third invitation, and they're all found in the Gospels. Anybody know what the Gospels are? Matthew, say it with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right, the Gospels. And so you'll find all of these invitations there as Jesus shows up on the scene, and he shows up only because he's going to die for us. That's why I hope you got a communion element in all of our campuses, even online. Hope you're ready and prepared with your elements, and we'll get to that at the end of the service here today. But Jesus came, and then he gives 5 invitations, and he continues to give these invitations to us even today. And that's why we're studying them. And you get the opportunity to either accept or ignore these invitations that Jesus gives to us. You know, I don't know about you. Can we just have a frank conversation for a minute, church? I lay in bed at night and I wonder, what is going on here? I mean, you see all the chaos all over the world, right? I mean, we see COVID, and all of us have gone through that, and some of us are extremely fearful, and some of us are worried, and some of us have lost family members, and then we've got this Delta variant that kind of comes in, and then we see what we see in the news in the Middle East, and we're wondering, is this it? Like, are we headed towards the end of times? And then we see all these storms, and I lay awake at night in my bed, and I'm thinking to myself, how are we as a church going to handle this? How are we as individuals going to process this? And as it turns out, this third invitation that Jesus gives to us addresses it. And I hope today you've come prepared to be inspired, because I don't know if it will or not, but it's inspired me, and I want to reconsider this invitation in my own life. Because the truth of the matter is, it would be very easy for us as individuals to be overwhelmed with the fact that there's this global pandemic that all of us are facing. And this global issue that we all need to navigate and navigate together and give each other room to be able to navigate it in different ways, because there are different ways that people are navigating it. And then we think of the fact that there's been storms and people who are really hurting around the country. Has anybody seen these pictures in the news? It's absolutely amazing. I mean, there's water that's like 5 feet deep in some areas, and people have lost everything. I mean, their homes and their cars, and it's just amazing the chaos that we see. Or you could think about this image here, about what's happening in the Middle East, and there's all kinds of tension about, you know, should we have done it? Should we have done it differently? And what about the Christians that are there? And as I've been hearing news reports, and people are losing their lives, and it's just so difficult to think through all of it. And then you add to that, in our own country, it's like we're all at each other. Have you noticed, church, that there seems to be a low-grade anger everywhere? It's like all you have to do is do something small, and people just get set off like that, and it's amazing. But you know, as we look into the New Testament, which we're going to do today, so I hope you brought a Bible or device, wherever you're at here and whatever campus you're at, and we look at this invitation, before we look at this invitation, I have to remind you of something that has inspired me all week long. In the midst of all of this chaos, as chaotic as things are today, God is still building his church. God still desires to do his work in your life and in my life. And when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a building, we're not talking about a campus, or we're not talking about schools or whatever. The church is you and it's me that God still wants to build into your life and into my life. And as chaotic as things are, God is still in the business of building his church. That's building you and helping you and your relationships and all the things that you deal with. Because the chaos that we see around us, there's no way to make sense of it unless we look at this chaos through the lenses of God. Are you with me, church? In fact, let me say it this way. This might be our finest hour. When you look through church history, it's really interesting. Go back to the first century, as a matter of fact. When you read what Paul writes and when you read the Gospels, you see in the first century that the Christians were suffering all kinds of things in their life. I mean, it was amazing all that they went through, and yet the message of Jesus and the church was coming together, and they found their finest hour. Look all through history, and you'll find that it's when there's so much chaos going on that when the church rises up, that's when you and I, when we rise up, we find our finest hour. It's absolutely amazing. And that's why Jesus gives us these invitations. See, week one, which was 3 weeks ago, we looked at this invitation where Jesus said in John chapter 1, come and see. If you missed it, please go back and join us, because we're learning all kinds of things about these invitations that are really profound. But what we really learned there was that the presence of God is much better than answers from God. That when you come and see, and so maybe you're here visiting at any one of our campuses, and we're so glad you did. I don't know if somebody invited you or promised you lunch or whatever it might be, but I hope you come and see that the presence of God is really what we hope that you'll be impressed with, that God is real and that he wants to do something in your life and in my life, and together we worship him. Church, so I don't think I need to remind you, but can I tell you that there's only one person in the audience, only one person, that's God himself. We're here because of him and for him. Would you agree, church? Amen. And that's exactly why we're here. And so we see the presence of God. Secondly, last week we looked at another invitation that Jesus says, and Jesus says, follow me. Well, what does that mean? Well, follow me simply means that we are to live like Jesus. In other words, we're to become a follower of Jesus, or you begin to become a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus invites us, and then he promises us, that this is what we're going to look at in 2 weeks, that he gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power and actually to do that, because I can't and you can't live like Jesus on our own. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. And so as we consider this invitation today, I want to remind you that in the middle of all of this chaos, this might be our finest hour. I hope for us as a church, if you're a guest and if you're a regular person, I hope you know that as a church, I hope that we recognize that in the middle of all of this chaos, this might be our finest hour. This might be the opportunity for us to live above the chaos and absolutely help people in finding their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, let me give you three things to think about if you want to, just as we get started here today, before we get into the New Testament in Luke, for to be exact. But let me just tell you, as followers of Jesus, I believe it's our job to absorb chaos. And we can do that as a group. It's easier to do when we're together as a group. It's harder when you're doing it individually, but when you come and we get to gather together, we get to absorb the chaos, because there's things going on in your life, there's things going on in my life. And together, as we absorb that chaos and we look to God and say, God, we need you, we need you. That's the first thing we do. Second thing is that we create calm. You see, we can create calm in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, and because of who Jesus Christ is, we can create calm. And thirdly, we want to help people find hope. Is that right, church? We want to help people to find hope, and find hope only in Jesus Christ. So grab your Bibles with me, and let's turn to one of the Gospels, Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1, and I'll read the first 11 verses for you. Probably a pretty familiar story to you if you've been around church at all, or you've heard Bible stories in Sunday school, or maybe something from a parent or a grandparent. Luke chapter 5, and in this story, I hadn't seen it. I'll just be honest with you. I've read this story at least hundreds of times. I don't know about thousands, but I've read this story hundreds of times, and I didn't see the invitation in here, because typically we see it in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or devices open to Luke chapter 5, you may want to just jot down that you'll also find this invitation in Matthew chapter 4, and I'll recite that for you in just a little bit, because I think many of you could probably recite it with me. So let's read. Here it is. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, that's my prayer. My prayer is that as we accept these invitations that Jesus gives us, and as we recognize the chaos that's going all over the world, and we recognize that this may be our finest hour, that as we accept these invitations and we live out our faith, we might draw a crowd that wants to hear the word of God. That would be pretty amazing. So here on this one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Same thing, if you want to write in your Bibles, the lake of Gennesaret is the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. So he's there in the Sea of Galilee, verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, that's a really important detail, because when you wash your nets, you're trying to make sure they don't rot because of the water and all the stuff that gets in the nets. And so washing your nets is a big process at the end of the day in order to, you know, set up and get ready for the next day when you go out fishing. And so there they were, verse 2, they were in two boats, and the fishermen had gone out, they're washing their nets. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, Jesus, which was Simon or Peter, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. In other words, hey, Peter, push the boat out a little bit, because when you push the boat out a little bit, if you've ever been to Israel, you can see that as you're on the water, if you're speaking, it reflects off the water and goes right up on the mountainside there. Chances are he might have even preached the Sermon on the Mount right here. We don't know, but he starts speaking. And so he sat down, verse 3 at the end, and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Pause. And Simon answered while he's cleaning his nets, Master, out of respect, we toiled all night and took nothing. Exclamation point. You see that in your Bibles? There's an exclamation point there. In other words, I'm the pro here. I know how to fish. And we've been out all night. We've been out all night. We know what bait to use. The fish aren't biting. And we've been out there all night. We know exactly what to do. And when Jesus says, let's go out and let's do some more fishing. And Peter's like, wait a minute. We're cleaning our nets here. And we're going to put them back in the boat and get ready for the next day. And he's doing it respectfully. But you can almost hear with the exclamation point there that Peter's like, I'm the fisherman. You're not. Stay in your lane. Let's make sure that we get this right here. And so, and then the word but comes in, and underline this in your Bibles. This may be the best line in the entire story. But at your word, I will let the nets down. I love that. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners, which we learn later on in the story, that was James and John. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Now, I don't know anything at all about fishing. I don't even like to fish. I call it waiting. My sons like to fish. And so these guys who were professionals, they were out there all night, exhausted. They played the third shift. I don't know if you have the third shift or not. My wife did our first couple of years of marriage. She had the third shift. She's a nurse. If you don't know, my wife Kathy's a nurse. And so she worked at Westchester Medical Center in New York, where we were living at the time when we just got married. So she had the night shift, I had the day shift, and we passed each other in the night, literally. As she was going to work, I was coming back, and so forth and so on. And so in those 3 days, I would go in the middle of it to have lunch with her at 3 o'clock in the morning, because I wanted to be with my wife, and we sat in the stairwell of the hospital, and we had lunch at 3 a.m. And everybody said, "Aw." It was horrible. Because I had just worked all day, and so here Peter is, and he's worked all night, and he gets there, and Jesus says, throw your nets over, and they catch more net and fish in their nets. Their nets are going to be about to break, and he puts them in the fish, and the boat is about to sink. It's a miracle. Don't miss it. It's a miracle. Does God still do miracles today? Let me give you 6 of them that have happened in my office in the last month. 6 miracles that I myself have seen happen in our church family. Here's the first one. I've seen a couple that came in, and we talked, and we were praying together, and there's a guy who wants to be healed from alcoholism in his life, and he's on the path. His wife is there to support him, and he's on the path to heal from this disease called alcoholism. That's a miracle. I was in my office, and there was a young man who texted me. He's going to college, and he says, I'm suffering from tremendous anxiety. I met with him. We met outside, actually. It was a beautiful day, and we sat outside, and I said to him, I said, do you think Jesus at all wants anything to do with your anxiety? He says, I think so. So I said, here's what I want you to do, because it happens at night. I want you to go to bed. When you go to bed, if you feel anxious, get up out of bed. Because how many of you know if you just lay in bed, you just get more anxious and more anxious, right? Am I right, church? And so here he is. And so I said, get out of bed. And I want you to get out of bed. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, I give you my anxiety. I give my anxiety to you. And I said, if you're not ready, then read something in scripture or go for a walk. Go for a 15-minute walk. A 15-minute walk just gets your endorphins going, and it maybe changes your body a little bit. And he did that. He texted me the next day and said, I got a first night's sleep in a long time. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Jesus did that for him. There's a couple that I know that they're going through a lawsuit, and the lawsuit against a family member because there's an inheritance that they deserve, by the way. And the lawsuit is just killing the family, and it's all going sideways, and we had a conversation about it, and they decided that what they thought Jesus wanted them to do was to drop the lawsuit, because here's what they said, a relationship and reconciliation is far more important than a dollar. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Or if you were here 2 weeks ago, I told you about a high school young lady who forgave a person in her life who was abusing her. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. There's a couple who, if I asked you to put everything in your head about how a marriage could go wrong, think about that. And it did. Everything that you can imagine that would go wrong in a marriage, it happened. And this couple is coming together, and they're asking God to bring healing and restoration, and it's happening. That's a miracle. Do you know that in the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've had people giving their lives to Jesus Christ, literally online, and people in our campuses, who just in the context of worship have recognized, you know what? I know a lot about Jesus, but I don't really know Jesus. and they've given their life to Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Church, it's in the middle of chaos that we might be finding our finest hour. And this story, I think, will help us. Verse 8, let's take a look. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the day that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and began to follow him. Would you underline that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in all the chaos. Don't allow fear to divide you and your family. And don't be driven by fear. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, many of us know this from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus comes up to Peter, and Matthew tells it this way. Jesus walks up to Peter and says, "Follow me. I will make you," help me out here, church, if you know it, "I will make you fishers of men." Okay. But in Luke chapter 5, it doesn't read that way, and I didn't see that invitation because the story is so, you know, is so inspiring that you can almost miss the invitation. That Jesus says, "Here's what you're going to do. Don't be afraid, but now you'll be catching men." So Jesus gives us an invitation, just like he gives to Peter, and that's this: will you fish with me? Will you fish with me? In other words, will you be a disciple that's involved in disciple making? Will you be a person that's not just a follower of Jesus, which is a disciple, but will you understand that God is using you and desires to use you in the middle of chaos? This might be your finest hour with the people that you have all around you, that you, God wants you to be involved in disciple making. You're not making disciples, you're involved in disciple making. Jesus makes disciples. Are we clear? Do you know that if you did the research, that at the end of the first century, when all the apostles were dead, all of them were dead, there was about 7,500 people that called themselves Christians at the end of the first century. When all the disciples were dead, there was about 7,500. Today, 2021, there are 2.5 billion. How did that happen? You know how that happened? Because disciples accepted this invitation and they recognized that their life matters, that their life can impact people around them, that they can be disciples who are involved in disciple making. I got bad news for you. You can ignore this, but you cannot deny it. You cannot deny it. That's why Jesus at the very end, he says, "Here's my commission to you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name and helping them to become disciples." That's why we have global staff that are present with us even now that we support all over the world who are doing this very thing, and they're home right now resting as we should bless them. Because we want to be disciple makers of all nations in life. And Jesus gives us this amazing invitation to be able to be involved in somebody else's life. So let me try it, okay? Here's what I want you to do. If you have had somebody who's been involved in your life spiritually, whether it's been a grandparent or a parent or maybe a friend or maybe a pastor or maybe somebody in your life that has helped you in your spiritual journey, that you could look back and say, "Oh man, I don't know that I would be where I'm at today without their influence, whoever they are." So let's try it here. In all of our campuses, online, I'd love for you to stand right where you're at. I mean, it might be awkward if you're in a coffee shop, but that's okay. Right here at Centerville, Classic, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, okay? If you have had somebody to influence you spiritually, would you stand right now? All campuses, everywhere, just stand. I want you to look around. I want you to see the number of people. I'm looking here at Centerville, and so look around, everybody. Just look around. Look at all these people here. Somebody took the invitation of Jesus and said, "I accept that invitation." And look at what happened right here. Look what's happened in all the campuses. Do you know their names? You have them right here, right? So by applause, I want you to thank God for that person. Whoever that person is, thank God. Just applaud. Thank God. Thank you. You may be seated. That's amazing. See, Peter knew that Jesus was doing extraordinary things. Peter saw Jesus doing miracles in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Peter saw Jesus healing people. There were crowds following, we see in verse 1, a ton of people. I mean, Jesus was the most popular preacher of the day. And Peter was grappling with this invitation. He was like, I wonder if just a common fisherman like me, if my life matters. And yet Peter felt so profoundly unqualified. He didn't have a theology degree. He was a fisherman, a good one, but not as good as Jesus. And Jesus said, come fish with me. I mean, he fished all night, as we said. He might as well have been fishing in a desert. Zero fish. And here we have this amazing invitation, and Peter is overwhelmed with conviction. Will you remember that phrase? He's overwhelmed with conviction. But because he realizes that Jesus is who he says he is, and Jesus can do in our lives what he says he will do. So what I want to do with you for the remaining minutes I have with you is I want to talk about 4 lessons that we can learn from a fisherman. Because you might want to accept the invitation to fish with Jesus. You might be a disciple who wants to be involved in making disciples. As a matter of fact, if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, about 12 years ago, I said to us as a church, what would it be like if you started praying for just 2 people? Just 2. We would have to add 12 services. If you just reach 2 people over the next 2 years, in the midst of chaos, this might be our finest hour, where you can prove to people that your faith is stronger than your chaos, that your love for Jesus rises above your love for what we see or disdain for all the things that you see around us. 2 people. Just think about that for a second. Lessons that we're going to learn from a fisherman. Number 1, the first lesson is that Jesus invites us, just as he did Peter, in our weakness. He's not looking for people who are, you know, completely strong and really not needing God and, you know, superstars. He's not looking for that. He's looking for people who are willing to accept the invitation, who have weaknesses in their life, who may be experiencing some chaos in their life. And Peter was at a point of weakness. He was a weakness physically, for sure. I mean, he had been up all night. He was weak spiritually because he'd seen Jesus do all kinds of things. And so when Jesus says, why don't you put your net out there, we'll catch some fish. And Peter's like, well, hold on a sec. We've already been doing this, and I'm the pro here. And so you see right here that in his weakness, Peter began to realize that he was unqualified, he was inadequate, he had the wrong gifting, and maybe he had the wrong personality. Because if you read the story of Peter, I mean, he's a bull in a china shop, right? I mean, he cuts people's ears off. I mean, this guy is wild. I kind of like him. And isn't that what we say? That we're unqualified, that we're inadequate, that we have the wrong gifting, that maybe our personality is not the right. Would it surprise you, church, to know that every single week, when I stand up here, I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate because this is God's word, and it's amazing that I get the opportunity to study it and to say, look what I found. Look what I found. It's amazing. I feel inadequate, and there are moments where I feel unqualified, even though I've got all kinds of letters after my name. I feel unqualified. Easter is one of the hardest weekends of the year for me. Here's why. I do not have the gift of evangelism. We have guys on our staff that do. I don't. So as we go into Easter, I study and pray harder than any other weekend because I don't have that gifting. And yet I believe that God has given me an invitation. And so I need to accept or ignore. The truth of the matter is you might be saying to yourself, you know, I'm an introvert, and so I'm really not an extrovert, and so I don't really talk to people very well, or it's hard for me because I have a personality. And what I would say to you is that Jesus gives you an invitation. And the reason why the best time For you to accept an invitation is in your weakness, and here's why. Because when you have less of you and more of him, you're ready. And Peter recognized that there was less of him and more of Jesus. Therefore, he was ready. Peter recognized in his pride that he needed to become humble in his life and recognize that he thought much of himself and all of a sudden realized that if I think less of myself and more of Jesus, I'm prepared because Jesus invites us in our weakness. Second lesson we learn from this fisherman is this, that reluctant faith doesn't disqualify. When you read the story, I think it's pretty evident that Peter was reluctant. He was like, I'm the professional, I do the fishing, I know this, you know, I know the business, and so, you know, let's just leave that. But he was reluctant in his faith until he realized, and he says, at your word, I will drop my nets. And I think sometimes we wonder if we're not ready because spiritually we're not where we ought to be, or we think to ourselves, you know what, maybe my faith, as skeptical as it is, that I'm not really ready to take on and accept this invitation. I'll say to you that Peter was skeptical, and he recognized that his reluctancy was actually not a weakness as long as he was willing to obey. How many of you know you can obey even with reluctant faith? Here's what I learned, and I wrote this down, and I have it right here. I wrote this down as I was studying this story. I discovered that Peter trusted Jesus more than his reality. When you and I get to the place of trusting Jesus more than our reality, even though you might have reluctancy in your life, this is an invitation that goes to everybody. See, reluctant faith doesn't disqualify you. See, bold faith is not the same thing as sure faith. You can have bold faith with a lot of doubt in your life. You may have doubt in your spiritual life because we live on this side of eternity, and we all live with ourselves and our humanity and all the sin that we struggle with on a regular basis, and yet that doesn't disqualify us from acting boldly and allowing God to work in our lives, to be convicted, and to say to God, I'm sorry. I will drop my nets. So we learn this lesson from Peter that reluctant faith doesn't disqualify us. Third lesson that we learn is that Jesus is the one that provides the fish. Part of the reason why this invitation is hard when I talk about Jesus saying, come fish with me, or you being a disciple involved in disciple making, part of the problem is that we're wondering, boy, I don't know who I could talk to. I don't know who that person might be in my life. Well, let me help us with that, because as I was processing this and realizing that Jesus provides the fish, let me tell it to you this way. You see, the house that you live in, or apartment that you live in, or condo that you live in, you think that you bought that or renting that because you like the kitchen. And yet God puts you in that house for a very specific reason. You think that you moved into a neighborhood because the schools are good. They might be. But that's not why, because God has placed you in that neighborhood. You may be in a job because you're qualified for the job, but that's not the reason you're there, because God has placed you there strategically because he knows more about you than you do. You may have bought a business, lead a business, or a part of a business because you have passion for something. That might really not be the case. It's because God has brought you to a place where he wants to use you. You may have neighbors who thought the same thing. The kitchen was great, the schools are great. You may shop at a place, a store, and you're thinking to yourself, I like the vibe of this store. Well, really, that has nothing to do with it. God is leading you, and you have all kinds of influences. Sports are good, arts are good, all kinds of things, and God has strategically placed you because Jesus provides the fish. And all he's asking us to do is to accept the invitation. Will you fish with me? See, there's probably two people in your life that you could begin to pray for. The problem, though, is this, that oftentimes, because many of us have been following Jesus for a lot of years, we really are not even in relationship with people who are not yet followers. All we know are Christ followers. And so it takes us stepping out of our comfort zone a little bit, which leads us to the fourth lesson, and that's this, that it's our job to drop the nets. Certainly, God wants to be involved, and he'll lead it, and he'll provide the fish, but our job is to drop the nets. Your job and my job is to build relationships with those that are not yet followers. Our job is to tell our story. You have a story to tell. There might be a miracle involved. I just gave you six of them today. You might need to share your doubts. You might need to share your victories. Celebrate them. You might just need to start praying for two people in your life and see what God has. See, 12 years ago, we called it reaching two. And I would challenge us as a church, what would it be like for you to reach two people in Beaver Creek, in Springboro, Northmont, right here in Centerville? Two people. To accept or ignore an invitation. Because, church, this might be our finest hour. With all the chaos that we see, this might be our finest hour. That together, collectively, we are stronger than we are alone. And God can use us. And that's exactly why we're going to come to communion today. Because it all is because of the cross. See, Jesus came to planet Earth not just to give us these invitations. He came to planet Earth to die on a cross to then give credibility to these invitations that he gives us. Come and see. Follow me. Fish with me. Next week, we'll do another one, and the week following. As we prepare for communion, would you just quietly bow your heads with me? Because you see, the Bible tells us that when we come into communion, we should come in a manner that's worthy. You know what that means? That means that you and I need to consider the conviction that we have in our lives, like Peter. So if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're online or whether you're in any one of our campuses, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now and just to come to Jesus with a sense of conviction and saying, God, I confess to you, I want to lift up to you the sin in my life, the wrong in which, and let him heal and forgive. Now you just ignore me. Let me talk to those of you that are not followers yet. There's probably no better Sunday to do it than today. To acknowledge that life is chaotic. And this is not all there is. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, I would simply invite you to pray this simple prayer. Lord, I want to live like Jesus. I want to follow you. That's all you have to do. He knows your heart. I want to follow you. Just pray that prayer silently. Jesus, I want to follow you. You got your communion elements online. I know you've prepared yours. I'm going to turn it over to the campus pastors. Would you just bow with me for a word of prayer before we come to this bread and this juice? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that in all the chaos that we see, you call us to something much greater. Lord, I thank you that you're revealing to us that this might be our finest hour as a church. That is the people of God. We ask God that you'd bring healing in our lives, that you'd do miracles in our lives, that that might be a trophy for you so that people around us can see that in the midst of all of this chaos, God is at work in our lives. So Lord, we thank you. Be with us now in all of our campuses and online as we celebrate this communion elements, this bread and this juice that represents the death of Jesus Christ for us, the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.